Thank you, Brother Maurice. And good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. If you can just turn to the Gospel of John, very first chapter. Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, reading from verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see."
Come and see.
They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Some translations, of course, say John. "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Speak to us now through it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we had a very practical message. And I think this is a good follow-up to that message. The message last week, of course, if you recall, was we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. And then in recent weeks, we've been praying about reaching our community. So the two just seems to coincide with some of what we have to say today. Now, as the scripture passage we read says, it was John who saw Jesus and declared that he was the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples who were with him heard John when he spoke. And they followed Jesus. As they followed Jesus, Jesus, of course, saw them after John identified them and they followed him. And he asked them the question, why are you following me? What do you want? What do you see? They asked him the question, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And Jesus said to them,
come and see.
Come and see. Jesus did not ask them why. He did not, there's no recording here of any debate or questioning by Jesus as to why they would ask the question. He simply said to them, come and see. I find that an interesting response, because if we go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, there was a scribe who said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And the response of Jesus was, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. I see a connection there, because instead of Jesus telling them, you know what, I really don't have a fixed place where I'm staying, because that was their question. Jesus was saying, you really want to see where I'm staying? Just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and check it out for yourself. And they stayed with Jesus. And more than about where he was staying, what Jesus had to say to them obviously impressed them very much, especially Andrew. The result was that Andrew could not hold in what he learned from Jesus. The Bible tells us that he went to his brother Simon, and he said to his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah. Couldn't hold in it, couldn't keep it to himself. We don't know what Simon's response was, but it so happened Jesus eventually met him. And as soon as Jesus saw him, Jesus said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. And again, like I mentioned earlier, some translations say John. You know, there's a lot of explanation about that, which we won't get into. Doesn't make any difference. He was the son of somebody. You shall be called Cephas, Jesus said, meaning a stone. Jesus met him for the first time, and Jesus said, you shall be a stone. Take note of that. The Bible tells us that the very next day, Jesus called Philip. And Philip, of course, after having spent time with Jesus, just like Andrew and that other unnamed disciple, couldn't keep what he learned about Jesus unto himself. So the next move was to tell someone about this Jesus, and he told his friend Nathanael. He said, Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses and the law spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It's important to know how he said that or how that is recorded, because back then there were many individuals called Jesus, but he wanted Nathanael to know exactly of whom he was speaking. So he said, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And for whatever bias Nathanael had in his mind about this place called Nazareth, he said, Nazareth.
And anything good come out there?
There is a team, basketball team downtown by the name of the Brooklyn Nets. Must have heard about them. The Brooklyn Nets used to be the New Jersey Nets. And they were looking for their own stadium. couldn't find one. New Jersey was working with them. They couldn't get one that was big enough. But it so happened that they made arrangement with the borough of Brooklyn and New York. The governor, of course, of New York getting involved, and they decided to come to Brooklyn. When the then governor of New Jersey got the news that they were moving to Brooklyn, I mean, this was all, you guys might remember it. I mean, it was kind of funny. He said, of all places, Brooklyn. He had his bias about Brooklyn. It just made sense that they would come to Brooklyn. The largest city in New Jersey has a pop, which is Newark, has a population of 350,000, approximately. Brooklyn has 2.5 million people. As a matter of fact, it turns out that the Brooklyn Stadium, the Brooklyn Nets Stadium, is one of the more profitable stadiums in all of America right now. The point is, whatever bias Nathaniel had against Nazareth, it turns out that the greatest person to have ever walked on the face of the earth came from Nazareth. And that tells us that we ought to be careful about our biases. And don't fool yourself, we all have this problem of being biased from time to time. Mm-hmm. The thing we got to be careful with, of course, is that when it pops its head up, we got to knock it down. We're not perfect. Never will be until we get to heaven. So we prejudge. And it's not that sometimes we don't prejudge correctly. We do it sometimes, but sometimes we can be so wrong. People are judged because of where they came from, because of the color of their skin, because they didn't go to a particular school, because of this, because of the neighborhood they live in. We tend to prejudge people. We are like that. We have to be careful. Jesus came out of Nazareth. But look at the response of Philip. There is no argument. There is no arm twisting. There's no, what's the matter with you, Philip? I mean, Nathaniel, how can you say that? No, no. Nathaniel's response to Philip's declaration that Jesus is from Nazareth was certainly one that I'm sure Philip would have taken note of. But he didn't make a big deal of it. He simply said to Nathaniel, come and see. Come and see. Come check him out for yourself. You see, when you tell someone to come and see, you're telling them, you're giving them an opportunity to make up their own minds. No arm twisting. Come see the man, or come hear the man. Come listen to what he has to say to you, and then make up your own mind. Come and see. And we know the story. Nathaniel, he met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, just like when Jesus saw Peter for the first time, Jesus saw Nathaniel for the first time, and he said, behold, a true Israelite without deceit, or with no guile, some translation. And Nathaniel says, do you know me? And Jesus' response to him was, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathaniel's response was, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he became a follower of Jesus after that. All Philip did was simply say, come and listen to this man. Come check him out. You know, as children of God, we have the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And we have We have had crusades in the past, of course, and we have had training, if I can call it that, about how to witness to an individual, et cetera, et cetera. And not everyone is comfortable witnessing.
Yep.
But we can learn something from Philip, and we can learn something from Jesus himself. There are times when you simply have to give people the space to make up their own mind. When you're witnessing, you can get into a debate and you can win the debate, but then you can lose the person. We're not into debating with people who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a good witness for Jesus Christ, you can't win a soul. It is God who wins the soul. It is the Spirit of God that does his work. Hear what this shows me. And I think you would agree with me. The leadership of the church, in our case the elders, has the responsibility to select, prayerfully I would say, select a preacher. And the preacher has to prayerfully approach God about what he has to say to the congregation on that particular date. But everybody together must prayerfully consider the fact that there may be someone we can say, come and see to. We have forgotten that part of our spirituality. There was a time when we would be bringing people in. Of course, COVID has stymied that a bit. People are afraid. Some of our own people we haven't seen in more than 2 years. But we have all got a responsibility. We have our role to play. And what we're seeing from this story is that when we perform our roles, God will perform his. And if you have any doubt of your mind, or you shouldn't have any doubt in your mind, that God knows how to perform his duty. When we do our part, God will do his. Jesus invited them to come and see. They came and they stayed. Philip invited Nathanael to come and see. And when he heard Jesus for himself, Nathanael became a follower of Jesus Christ. It tells me that all we need to do is to invite people to come to hear Jesus. And allow God to do his thing. Allow God to speak to their hearts. It is what they hear from the Spirit of God as the preacher presents the Word of God that will stir their hearts up and cause a conviction to happen. The preacher can't win a soul for Jesus. It is God who does his work. And what I'm seeing here is God is challenging us to do our part. And when we do our part, God will do his, because he knows how to do it. It's a challenge. We know that. But we don't have to be experts. We don't have to be arm twisters. When we try to do that, that's when we get into the arguments. Let me tell you something. You invite, and not everyone will accept Christ as their Savior when we invite them. That is understood. But there are times when we invite people to church, they don't accept Christ as their Savior. But guess what? They go home and there is something that the preacher says, one line maybe. And maybe during the course of the day, maybe just before they go to bed, they just can't get it out of their minds. You know what? That is God doing his work. That's the Spirit of God doing his work. We only need to invite them to come and see. And God is going to do the rest. We are all workers of God, God's team doing God's work. We do our part, God does his. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward. God is going to reward us for doing his work. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. What a tremendous statement that is. What a reminder of our responsibility. But at the same time, he lets us know that our labor is not in vain. Do what you should do. You may not see the fruits, or you may not even know of the fruits that you bear. I remember a young man who we used to have here. He's at another church right now. He said he heard the gospel all of his life so many times. But then he came here and something the preacher said just stirred his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that we did something special. It is the Spirit of God that's been working through him all these years. And when he came here, that's the time God used to win his heart. In verse 6 of that very passage, and I deliberately chose to read it last in reverse, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Our work is simply to do what God has asked us to do, that is, expose people to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will do the rest. And again, I say to you, God knows how to do his work. He is not incapable. He is quite capable. Interestingly, there is a strikingly similar passage coming out of John chapter 4. And I have to quickly go through this one because of time. You remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus met her in Sychar at the well, Jacob's well. And it was not customary, of course, for Jews to have anything to do with Samaritans. But here Jesus, just like when he met Peter, said something about him that certainly told the story that he knew Peter, or he knew about Peter. And when he met Nathanael, he said, I saw you even before Philip told you about me while you were under the fig tree. Jesus, when he met this woman, during their conversation, he asked her for her husband. And she said to him, I have no husband. And he said, you're right. Because the previous five that you had, none of them really was your husband. She was stunned. She was stunned. As a result of our exchange with Jesus, the Bible tells us that she ran back to the village. She ran back to the village, and she, with all the excitement, now again, remember, when Andrew met Jesus, he was filled with this excitement, and he had to just go tell his brother Simon. When Philip met Jesus, he was so filled with his excitement, he had to go tell someone, and he went to tell Nathanael. And here, this woman
this adulterous woman, when she met Jesus, the exchange that she had with Jesus, she was so excited and stunned that she had to find, she didn't contend with just go telling someone. Maybe she had no friends because of the lifestyle she was living. But she ran back to the town and she said, come see a man. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. And that, of course, aroused the interest of the town with which she came, in which she came from. And they went to meet with Jesus. And cutting the story short because of time, they went to see Jesus. They were so impressed. Now, all she did is come see a man who told me certain things about myself. When they met Jesus, they invited him to stay 2 days with them. 2 days. They spent time with Jesus, and because of this woman saying, come and see, the town responded, and they invited Jesus to meet with him, and as a result, they were able to believe in him. What I like is the response of these people. After they met with Jesus for these 2 days, they went back to her. And in John chapter 4 and verse 42, hear what they said. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I tell you, that's stunning. As a matter of fact, there's a portion there that it's similar to the bias that Nathaniel had. It's so strikingly similar to the previous story that I read in John 1. Jesus, of course, was with this woman who was a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews, they never mix. And the disciples came back now from buying food, and they saw Jesus speaking with this woman. And the Bible tells us that none of them said a word. They were looking at one another. They knew what they had in mind, and Jesus knew what they had in mind. Not just he was talking to a woman, but he was talking to a Samaritan woman. It's like, we don't talk to Samaritan women. What's the matter with you? That's what they were thinking. Bias. But Jesus was able to tell this Samaritan woman, I am Christ. It is Christ you're speaking to. When she asked him, are you some kind of a prophet? You know? And Jesus said to him, I am the Christ. She said, oh, are you the prophet Christ who is to come? You can read the story for yourself. And he said, you're speaking to him. So this stranger, this Samaritan woman, who they, in their minds, objected to Jesus' meeting, she was able to hear from Jesus himself. I am blessed. What a privilege to a woman who was deemed an outcast to them. And that simply came out of, like the earlier story, she telling the town, come and see. Come and see. I don't know if there's anyone here today who came. I hope that Jesus Christ has spoken to you. You must have observed by now that Jesus, for the first time meeting Peter, knew something about him. Jesus Christ meeting Nathanael knew something about Nathanael. Jesus Christ meeting the Samaritan woman knew something about the Samaritan woman. And if you are here today and you are not a child of God, if you are not one who has Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I am here to remind you that Jesus Christ knows something about you.
Indeed, as Brother Ketu said, everything, everything.
He knows you, just like he knew those others. He knows you. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, there's an interesting verse there of Jesus. Let me read it. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25, and you'll get what I'm trying to say. It says, now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows everything about us. He knows us from the very first time we recognize him. He knew us from the day we were born. It was David the psalmist who said in Psalms 139, Lord, I can't hide from you because you know everything about me. If I try to hide in the darkness, even there, it is like light unto thee. Can't hide from God. So today, if you're here and you didn't realize that God knows you so well and that he knows that you have a need to receive him as your Lord and Savior, I want to bring that to your attention. Listen to the voice of God, because he's speaking to you. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to give up your life unto him. He wants you to be a follower, even as Peter became a follower, even as Nathaniel became a follower, even as Philip became a follower, even as this adulterous woman became a follower of him. Give him the steering wheel of your life. Commit yourself unto him. If the Lord has spoken unto you this day, do not resist him. I can promise that this will be the best decision you've ever made. Come and see. Father, we thank you for your word this day. Thank you for your invitation to everyone to come and see for themselves who Jesus is, what he has done, to see, oh Father, a demonstration of your love towards us through him, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us the opportunity to have our relationship with you restored. Oh God, may we all have that restored relationship with you. And particularly if there's anyone here in our midst or hearing us by way of Zoom who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, give them no rest until they make that important decision, the very best decision they could ever make. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.